If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 4. We'll cover the entire chapter this morning. As you're turning there, I think it's important to keep in mind that King David is often presented to us as a type of Christ. That is to say that God has so ordained history, events, and caused all of history to unfold in such a way that particular events and people recorded for us in the Bible reveal to us what the Christ would be like. Adam, Joseph, Joshua, David, Solomon, they're all types of Christ, types of the Anointed One. And all of this happens so that when Jesus comes on the scene, when He steps into the pages of history, everyone should have recognized Him, known Him for who He was, the Lord's Anointed. But His own people, through unbelief and hardness of heart, rejected Him as the Messiah, as the Lord's Anointed. I think in our text this morning, the author of this book wants us to see how we are to respond to the Lord and to His anointed King, not only to David, but to the Messiah, the One that is coming. There is a biblical principle laid out for us. Our text that comes from the lips of King David at the end of chapter 3, King David will say, "Yahweh, the Lord will repay the evildoer according to his wickedness." We might say it this way, you reap what you sow. Again, our text is 2 Samuel chapter 4. We see this is the last days of the house of Saul and his kingdom. Saul has disobeyed the word of the Lord, and Samuel the prophet came to him and told him that, Saul, because you have rejected the Lord has rejected you. And after Samuel tells Saul this, he turns to leave, and Saul reaches out and grabs him by the garment, and the garment is torn. And Samuel looks down and says, "Yahweh has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you." And next week, we will see that come to fruition. All of Israel is going to come to the house of David, is going to bow the knee to David. But before we get there, as we close the story of Saul out and his failed kingdom, I think the author of Samuel gives us an example of how not to respond to the Lord and His anointed. And a warning, if you respond like these people do, you will reap what you sow. 2 Samuel chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. "When Ishbosheth, Saul's son, heard that Abner had died at Hebron, his courage failed, and all of Israel was dismayed. Now Saul's son had two men who were captains of raiding bands. The name of the one was Baanah, and the name of the other was Rechab, sons of Rimmon, a man of Benjamin from Beeroth. For Beeroth is also counted part of Benjamin. The Beerothites fled to Gittim and have been sojourners there to this day. Jonathan, the son of Saul, had a son who was crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And as she fled in her haste, he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. Now the sons of Rimmon the Beerothite, Rechab and Baanah, set out, and about the heat of the day, they came to the house of Ishbosheth, as he was taking his noonday rest. And they came into the midst of the house as if to get wheat, and they stabbed him in the stomach. Then Rechab and Baanah, his brother, escaped. When they came into the house, as he lay on his bed in his bedroom, they struck him and put him to death and beheaded him. They took his head and went by the way of the Arabah all night, and brought the head of Ishbosheth to David at Hebron. And they said to the king, 'Here is the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, your enemy, who sought your life. The Lord has avenged my lord the king this day on Saul and on his seed.' But David answered Rechab and Baanah his brother, the sons of Ramon, the Berethite. As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life out of every adversary. When wind told me, behold, Saul is dead, and thought he was bringing good news, I seized him and killed him at Ziklag, which was the reward I gave him for his news. How much more when wicked men have killed a righteous man in his own house on his bed, shall I not require his blood at your hand and destroy you from the earth? And David commanded his young men, and they killed them and cut off their hands and feet and hanged them beside the pool at Hebron. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the tomb of Abner at Hebron. Pray with me now. Our Lord and our God, we come to the time in which we open up your word. And if your Holy Spirit not be at work at this time, this will be a fruitless endeavor. So I pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts, teaching us how to respond to you and your anointed. Help us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What we see in our text is three improper ways to respond to the Lord and His anointed. And the first improper way to respond to the Lord and His anointed is that of rebellion. Now, strictly speaking, this doesn't all come from chapter 4 alone, but we know that Ishbosheth was a rebel. After the death of Saul and Jonathan, his two brothers in that battle, Judah comes to David and they anoint him king. Now, that wasn't something that they just cooked up in their own imaginations, not something they wanted to do. Well, David's from Judah, let's make him king. No, the Samuel prophet was instructed by the Lord to go and anoint David to be the next king over Israel. They were simply affirming what God had already made known by the prophet. Abner, on the other hand, Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, he took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and he brought him down to Mahanaim, and he made him king over Gilead and over the Asherites and over Jezreel and Ephraim and Benjamin and on all of Israel. And Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. Ishbosheth was complicit with this plan of Abner. He was willing to go along with it. Sure, I'll be king. And one might ask, who told Abner and Ishbosheth to do this? And the answer is obvious, isn't it? No one. No one had told them to do this. This was just something that they decided to do on their own. The book of Deuteronomy is very clear about how a king over Israel is to be chosen. Listen to Deuteronomy 17. When you come to the land the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me, you may indeed set a king over you from whom the Lord your God will choose. God had made his choice. And God had made his choice known through the prophet Samuel. And Ishbosheth wasn't interested in bowing the knee to the Lord and his anointed. The point that I am making is that Ishbosheth isn't simply rebelling against David. He's rebelling against God. And that's one of the things we need to keep in mind. This is going to come up again when Absalom rebels against David. He's not rebelling simply against David. He's rebelling against the Lord. David's not fighting for David's kingdom. David is fighting for God's kingdom. And God had declared that David shall be king over it. To rebel against David is to rebel against God. And Ishbosheth is a rebel. And he reaps what he sows. In verses 5 through 7, we see how his own men turn against him. Verse 6, and they came in the midst of the house as if to get wheat, and they stabbed him in the stomach. Verse 7, when they came into the house as he lay on his bed in his bedroom, they struck him down and put him to death and beheaded him. You know, this is a theme that runs throughout the book of Samuel and throughout the Bible, really. If you set yourself in opposition to God and his anointed king, you receive mortal head wounds. Ishbosheth is now the fourth person in the book of Samuel to be beheaded. Saul, we just read about that. Saul falls on Mount Gilboa, and when the Philistines are plundering the next day, they find Saul and they decapitate him. Goliath, back in 1 Samuel 17, Goliath has these taunts against all of Israel. He defies the God of Israel. And what does David do? He lands a stone right between his eyes, and then he takes Goliath's sword and he beheads him. All the way back in 1 Samuel chapter 5, the Ark of God, when it's captured by the Philistines, they think that they're going to take this Ark on a victory romp and they're going to show it off. And what's really happening is they're bringing, you know, the Lord into their territory, and he's going to avenge the things that have been done to him. They take him into their temple, Dagon's temple, that false god. And what happens? Dagon falls down in the night, and his head and his hands are broken off. Rebels always get their heads crushed. This is the promise of Genesis 3. God said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and he will crush your head, and you will crush or strike his heel. Rebellion against God only leads to one thing: death. Ishbosheth was king for a while. 2 years, he lived it up. He had his own way. He was his own man, we might say. He was a king. He had a great home. And he reaped what he sowed. He sowed seeds of rebellion and sin, and he reaped the reward of those seeds, death. Brothers and sisters, in this life, you will be tempted to rebel against God, against the Lord and his anointed. Sin will promise you pleasures. Sin will promise you freedom. You can be your own king. You can be your own queen. You can do your own thing. You will be tempted and enticed and lured to rebel. And if you give in to that desire, know this: that desire, when it conceived, gives birth to sin, and when sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. When you respond to the Lord and his anointed with rebellion, it only goes to one place: death. Death. So we see in the life of Ishbosheth the first improper way to respond to the Lord and his anointed. We see in these two men the second improper way to respond to the Lord and his anointed, and that is with self-righteousness. Let's turn our attention to these two thugs. In verse 2, Saul's son had two men who were captains of raiding bands. The name of the one was Baanah, and the name of the other was Rechab. I practice all week just for you guys to say those names right. These are possibly holdovers from Saul's reign. We really don't know much about them, right? Here's the only time we're going to read about them. They're captains of raiding bands. Now, there's nothing wrong with that in and of itself. David does something like this. He employs raiding bands. Joab's going to come back from raids. These are captains. These are the upper echelon of the remainder of Saul's army. And maybe they're new to the party. Maybe they're holdovers. We don't know. But Ishbosheth has picked these men. He set them in places of honor. They're captains. Well, how did Ishbosheth go about picking these men? Or how did Saul go about picking these men? Ishbosheth probably watched his father. And we know how Saul picked his men. In 1 Samuel 14, the text tells us there was hard fighting against the Philistines all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he attached him to himself. You know, Saul has surrounded himself with strong men, with valiant men according to worldly standards. And Ishbosheth does the same. These are warriors. You know, and our text goes out of the way this morning to show us that these self-righteous men who thought they would be rewarded for their heroic act were actually just self-deluded. The text is dripping with sarcasm and contempt for these two men. These two brave captains set out to murder a man, two against one. They come to his house in the heat of the day. They take their privileged position to get into this house. They're knowing that Ishbosheth, you know, he's taking his siesta, as it were. And they come into the house as if to get wheat, and they stabbed him in the stomach. Verse 7, when they came into the house, as he lay on his bed in his bedroom, they struck him and put him to death and beheaded him. And they took his head and went by the way of the Arabah all night. You know, these are brave men, aren't they? Right? Two on one. They sneak into the house today when they know he's taking a nap. Sneak into his bedroom. They stab him in the stomach. They strike him down. And they cut off his head. You know, to top it all off, the avenger of blood, the one person who would have had the right to pursue them and to strike them down for their murder would have been Mephibosheth. And at best, he's 12 years old, and what? He's lame in his feet. You know, they come to David with blood on their hands, and they're expecting a reward for their deeds. And notice in verse 8 how they justify it. They bring this head to David. And they say to the king, "Here is the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, your enemy, who sought your life. The Lord has avenged my lord the king this day on Saul and on his seed." The Lord has used us to avenge you. We cut off the head of Israel. We decapitated the king. We brought the head to you so that you can be the head. So that you can be the king. We did this, but it was the Lord working through us. Aren't you proud of us? You know, they used theology to cover their sin and folly. They think the way to earn a place in the kingdom is through unrighteous works of their hands. But that's not the way you get a place at the table. Who are the types of people that follow David? Who has David surrounded himself with? Men who are in distress. Everyone who's in debt. Everyone who is bitter in soul gather to him. They don't come with anything in their hands. And he doesn't cast them out. When you respond to the Lord and his anointed, that is to say, when you come to the Lord and say, "Look at the works of my hands. Aren't they worthy of your kingdom? Won't they grant me access to your kingdom and give me a place at the table?" Do not expect a warm reception. These two men come to the king and they say, "Look at the blood on our hands. Aren't you happy?" It's folly to come to the Lord and his anointed and say, "Look at the works of my hands." Our best deeds are unrighteousness. They're unclean. They're tainted with the stink of death. And no unclean thing can come before the Lord. Death must be sent outside the camp. It cannot dwell in the clean realm of life. And that's the best we have to offer, is tainted with death. It doesn't work. You can't bring it to the Lord and expect to be received on the works of your hands. Well, we see how the king responds to these two men in verses 9 through 12. But David answered Rechab and Baanah his brother, the sons of Rimmon the Berethite, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life out of adversary?" Notice that. Notice the contradiction. They say, "The Lord has avenged my Lord, the one who sought your life. We've killed him. We did it." What does David say? The Lord has redeemed my life out of every adversary. When one told me, "Behold, Saul is dead," and thought he was bringing good news, they thought he was bringing the gospel, I seized him and killed him at Ziklag, which was the reward I gave him for his news. How much more when wicked men have killed a righteous man in his own house on his own bed? Shall I not now require the blood at your hand and destroy you from the earth? These men reaped what they sowed. With their hands they murdered a man in his own bed. They struck him in the stomach. They cut off his head. A bloody business indeed. Imagine striking someone in the stomach. This is the same thing that Joab does to Abner, and the blood comes out. Where does the blood get on it? It's on their hands. What does David have done to these men? These same men have their evil hands cut off. and for this false gospel that they ran. They ran all night to deliver on their feet. They run all night to deliver this false gospel. David has those ugly feet removed. You reap what you sow. Job says over in the book of Job chapter 4, as I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. You don't come to the Lord and His anointed and ask to be rewarded for the works of your hands. If that is your desire, you will receive but one reward, death and everlasting punishment, where the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die. No, you come to the Lord and His anointed and you plead nothing but the blood of Jesus. For He died for all of those unrighteous deeds that we have committed with our hands and with our feet. And God has raised Him up on the third day. You come and you fall before Him. And as Johnny quoted in Sunday school, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. You don't respond to the Lord and His anointed with rebellion. You don't respond to the Lord and His anointed with self-righteousness. Well, the third and final way we see the improper way to respond to the Lord and His anointed is with flight. With flight. Verse 4. Jonathan, the son of Saul, had a son who was crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news of Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And as she fled in her haste, he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. The nurse responded in flight to the events surrounding her and the child she had been entrusted to watch over. When she had heard the news about the death of Saul and Jonathan, she took up Mephibosheth and she fled. Well, what caused her to flee? Well, in part, she's afraid of the Philistines. That's a reasonable fear. Perhaps she's afraid the Philistines are going to ransack the city where they are. We don't really know where they are at this time, just that the news reached her. She's probably in Gibeah, the capital city of Saul. It would have been natural for her to flee the Philistines, to fear them, to hide the boy. But we also know that she's afraid from David. And I say this because in chapter 9, David asked, "Are there any left in the house of Saul that I may show them the steadfast love and faithfulness of God?" For years, this boy has been hidden from David. This nurse hides the boy from David for fear that he would kill him. I mean, this is what kings do in this day. When a king falls, when a rival kingdom falls, you wipe out all of his offspring, all of his children. There can be no heirs to pop up one day to make a claim on the throne. That's what normally would have happened. So this nurse, in fear from the Philistines, yes, certainly, but I think also in fear from David, she flees. Mephibosheth, until chapter 9, he lives in that fear. He's hiding from the king. He fled from the one place of refuge, the one place he could have found safety and security. You know, if we think back, Jonathan and David had made a covenant with one another to show steadfast love and faithfulness to one another and to their seed, to their children. You know, I can't help but think, Jonathan probably told, and this is speculation, but I cannot help but think, as a father, Jonathan probably told his family, "If anything happens to me, take my boy to David." I mean, I think about things like that. I think about who I would want to raise my children had something were to happen to me. Maybe he said that, maybe he didn't. I don't know. The nurse flees because she does not know the character of David. She does not believe that he is gracious and good and has a place for the son of Jonathan at his table. You know, this flight from the one place of refuge has plagued humanity from the days of Adam and Eve. They hid from God in the garden, both in word and in deed. Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so often we run from him in fear. Fear of rejection. We sow seeds of unrighteousness and unbelief, and we will reap that reward. Pain, isolation, a life of fear. But when we come to the Lord and His anointed, He will always have a place for us at His table. You know, in our text, we're shown three improper ways to respond to the Lord and His anointing: rebellion, self-righteousness, and flight. And we're warned what will come of it if we do. You will reap what you sow. Or as David says, the Lord will repay the evildoer according to his wickedness. Friends, if you're here and you do not know Christ, do not rebel against Him today. Come to Him, bow the knee, and you will know life and the forgiveness of all of your sins. Do not attempt to come to Him with the works of your hands. And do not flee from the King of righteousness. For He offers you peace and a place at His table. And Christian, this isn't simply for lost people. Christian, how often do we respond to the Lord and His anointed in this way? We know what we ought to do. We know the right thing to do. We know what our Lord has commanded us to do. And yet, we rebel against Him. Every time we sin, every time we know the right thing to do and fail to do it, what are we doing? We're rebelling. We're rebelling. How often do we begin to believe we must earn the favor of God by our good works? We fall into the trappings of sin far too often. And how often, once we've sinned, we flee from the presence of God? Is it because we don't know Him? And we don't know His character. We don't know who He is. And we don't know the mercy and grace that He actually offers us. And so we flee from the one place of refuge. But if you know Him, and you know His Word, He says, come and confess your sins. And He is faithful and just to forgive you of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Christian, there's a flip side to this coin. You know, we've looked at all the negative things. When you sow rebellion, when you sow self-righteousness, when you sow fear and flight into your life, you'll reap those rewards. But for the Christian, not only can we sow bad seed, which we're pretty good at, Paul says in Galatians, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that you will also reap. For one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. You know that idea of reaping corruption? It's like a slow death, a slow decay. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap from the flesh corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have an opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those of the household of faith. So one last exhortation, one last question. This morning, loved ones, Christians, what seeds are you sowing? What field are you planting in? The flesh or the Spirit? And what harvest will you reap? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. What you sow, you will also reap. Let's pray together.